Good morning, everyone here. The message this morning is entitled The Bad News About Dying in Our Sins. And this text is from John 8, verses 12 to 30. Now, for me, there are often some events that I remember for a long time. Thus, more than 10 years have passed since one of my good friends met with me. He was very angry by what his Christian neighbor had told him when he answered the knock on his door on that somewhat dark and cold night. For many years, this lovely Christian gentleman was always sharing the good news of the gospel with him. I too have tried to share the gospel with this same man. But sadly, his response was always one of unbelief. He would sometimes argue with his Christian neighbor on how absurd it was that believing in Jesus Christ would save him from the wages of his sins. Thus, that night, this Christian neighbor had just one simple message for him. And he said something like this: "If you do not believe and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you were to die tonight, you will die in your sins and you will be in hell." It is not exactly the best way to evangelize, and I would not recommend that you learn this way of sharing the gospel with non-believers. However, at that time, I thought it was a curiously novel way of evangelizing. Though the man was furious, I thought it was actually both tragic but truthful at the same time. I'm not very sure if he slept well that night, though. Some of us would have had the same experience, where you do not seem to get through to someone about what the good news of the gospel is about. No matter how hard you try, that shadow of unbelief is always present. Then you may start to question yourself: have I prayed hard enough? Have I prayed long enough for whom I'm trying to evangelize to? Have I made the gospel message so complicated that he cannot understand it? For us, it seems quite obvious to believe in Christ, but why do people choose hell instead of heaven? This morning, the message takes a similar form of the message of the Christian neighbor. The message is about the bad news of dying in our sins. I think there is some wisdom in this incident of the bearer of bad news approach, because perhaps knowing the bad news of an eternity in hell, it may steer a soul to a better choice, that eternity with our Father in heaven. And as we search the scriptures, we also find instances where Christ dealt with unbelief in very plain and direct discourse. This morning we shall refer to scripture, to the book of John, chapter 8, verses 12 to 30. One way of ensuring that you will die in your sins is not believing the record of what Jesus and witnesses had said about him. At this point of John's testimony in chapter 8, we have to remember that Jesus had already demonstrated his deity and supernatural power. Let us consider the following. In John chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the king of Israel. So we find that Nathanael had confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. John 2:7-9. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, they knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. So in this record, we find that Jesus had turned water into wine. John chapter 2, verse 11 records that this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. John 2:23 also records, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. John 4:46-50 records about the healing of the nobleman's son. And in John 5:5-9 is a record of the healing of the man who suffered his infirmities for 38 years. John 6:9-11 is a record about the feeding of 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, besides miracles that were witnessed, Jesus also claimed himself to be in unity with God the Father. Christ said many astonishing things about himself, claiming that God was his Father. John 5:17-18. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Then also notice, sadly, men did not believe Jesus, what Jesus said about himself in the following verse. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. With the background of having demonstrated miracles and making bold testimonies of who Jesus said he was, follows the account recorded at the Mount of Olives in John 8:12, which is in today's text, and it reads, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And yet, surprisingly, the Pharisees were still stubborn in their unbelief, and they argued in John 8:13, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. At this point, Jesus turns the tables onto the Pharisees and tells them even more truths about himself. It is a record of himself in truth as recorded in John 8:18. Jesus said, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then the Pharisees mocked Jesus further, as though to challenge Jesus in the following verse, verse 19. Where is thy Father? To which Jesus made another astonishing claim of his deity by his answer. He said, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Jesus made sure that there was so much evidence provided that there was really no excuse at all for not believing what Jesus said about himself. He did not, however, dismiss the Pharisees immediately for wasting his time in explaining to them at the first stages of their unbelief. But he continued to explain several times over regarding the truth about himself. We find that modern-day men are somewhat similar. You may know of some whom you have told and retold and retold again the truth of the gospel message many times over, but they believe not who Jesus said he was. There is a point when the line is crossed. The doors of heaven will be closed for those who do not believe in Christ, and they shall die in their sins. In other words, they shall spend eternity not with the Father in heaven, but in hell. Jesus says thus in John 8, verse 21, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." And to rub even more salt into their own spiritual wounds, the Pharisees, on hearing this, made one of their most stupid and ill-informed conclusions, that Jesus was about to take his own life or to commit suicide. John 8:22. Listen to this carefully. "Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he said, Whither I go, ye cannot come?" Some who read this may say that they may be perhaps ill-informed, perhaps a little stupid, but that the reply is really one of the low points of their sarcasm and mocking spirit. When you think about it, it must be frightening that mortal men challenge the Son of our Heavenly Father in such a terrible manner. One wonders if these are just trivial thoughts uttered carelessly, or was there some other malicious evil intent to charge that Christ's impending suicide actually proves that the life of Christ had no purpose, and therefore his entire earthly ministry and claims are one big lie. This is not so. Thus, remember this, that one way to die in your sins is to continue your unbelief about what Jesus said about himself, who he was, and discounting the record of his earthly ministry and miracles as utterly and totally untrue. The second way to ensure that you will die in your sins is to be of this world. After the accusation by the Pharisees that Jesus was about to commit suicide, our Lord replied in John 8, 23 and 24. And he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Jesus draws the contrast between him and the accusing Pharisees in very simple, direct and profound language. They are from below, and he is from above. They are of this world, and he is not of this world. In this sense, Christ is putting the Pharisees in their rightful place. He paints their spiritual state in very dark colors. The world that is referred to is not entirely the physical world, but the spiritual domain. The world of the Pharisees is the world that is against the Father and the Son. It is an evil and unbelieving world that ultimately imprisons all those who do not believe to eternal condemnation. The scriptural, the spiritual dangers of being of this world for our souls is repeated so many times in Scripture. We can consider the following, and I shall read up the verses as I go through. Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? John 15:19. If ye were of this world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 18:36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This is the warning to those who partake of whatever the world offers. From Luke 16:9. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you in everlasting habitations. Friends here today, do not be part of this materialistic world, dreaming of monetary wealth and humanly praiseworthy accolades for recognition. Do not be part of a humanistic world order that teaches that humans alone can solve all our own problems and point itself to its own direction to eternity. That eternity is one that will be spent without God. What is the world system? The world system is jam-packed with ungodly preoccupations. It contains a murky mix of greed, envy, jealousy, self-preservation, discrimination, self-indulgent ambitions, cheating, half-truths, and many others. It is a world where its praises are false, its laughter is often staged and cheered on. Its desires are selfish. Its lessons are sinful. Its rules and politics are corrupt. Its righteousness are just cardboard tin. And its hope is often depressing. Do not be like the world system that the Pharisees belong to, because Jesus identifies these mocking Pharisees as belonging to the world that is ultimately ruled by Satan. They rejected Jesus outright. They did not believe who he was. And instead of having that wonderful eternity with him, they chose to die in their sins. They chose to dig such a chasm so deep that it can never be bridged. So friends here today, to recap, this group of sinful Pharisees died in their sins because they did not believe who Jesus was, and they had immersed themselves in the world. But the bad news continues, that these are not the only ways to die in your sins. One of the surest ways to die in your sins is to believe that you are righteous enough to justify your own entry into heaven. To believe that you can save yourself, and thus you believe that you do not need Christ as your Savior. One of the hardest people to reach out to are those who feel that they do not need a Savior, because they think and they believe that by their own works-based goodness, reputation, even the legacy that they have, they believe foolishly that they have worked out a way to be in the presence of God the Almighty. Many of them become entrapped then in the snares of cults and false religions. The Pharisees were well known for the display of righteousness. And I read from Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. This is an observation and charge made by Jesus Christ himself. What is a phylactery? It is those cubes made of leather that you see the Pharisees wearing on their ears. And in these cubes contain Torah texts written on parchment. And these are often worn by male Jews of 13 years and older. And they are supposed to be reminders of God and of the obligation to keep the law during daily life. However, to impress upon others, some Pharisees wore very large phylacteries to make sure that they were noticed as religious and righteous. Christ saw this and he took note of this and said in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The righteousness that Christ came to establish was one that far exceeded the righteousness of the leaders of this Jewish community. Although from the outside, the Pharisees, they really relished the witness of their commendable acts of keeping the law, almsgiving, fasting and prayer, Jesus was more concerned about the internal godliness of their hearts. People really love to win favor from others by ensuring that they are noticed for their good deeds. This brings to mind a short story that I've read once. It is like the story of a primary school kid who visits the dentist for the first time. As he was awaiting his turn to go on the dentist chair, he was asked to fill in just a simple questionnaire about himself. As he was filling up the questionnaire, he was petrified by the hum of the drills and the occasional sounds of pain. Then he came to the question, "What are your hobbies?" Thinking and contemplating very hard, he thought that the dentist may be more gentle and see him in better light. So he wrote in capital letters, "My hobbies are flossing and brushing my teeth several times a day." I think you get the message. Self-righteousness is easy to mimic and acquire, but it is extremely difficult to shake off. Why is that so? It is because Satan sows these seeds into and anchors them to the pride of the heart. Self-righteousness is the lie we must not believe in, because the truth contained in Scripture is that only Christ can save us. Thus, when you think about self-righteousness and all the things that you can say and display about yourself, by way of application, church leaders must be extremely cautious when we use ourselves as illustrations of good conduct and righteousness, because it may encourage and deceive the flock to worship the man and not God. The Pharisees were such leaders, and even as they blinded themselves and they blinded their followers with their righteousness, they actually only blinded themselves to the truth that was before their very presence and speaking to them. How wise are the words of Proverbs 12:15 that instructs us that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. One of the challenges of standing behind the pulpit to preach is to preach what believers may not like to hear. I think there is so much preaching that can be made on God's love. People do not like rebuke, and some people do not like to hear that their souls need to be saved. Some are not happy about being told that the wages of their sins. Truly, for some unbelievers, the church pew can actually be the most uncomfortable seat that they can ever sit on. Some would rather hear from the armchair at home by tuning in to the television to hear a message about the goodness of man. How God will bless men when more charitable works are performed, when you make visits to the sick, the lonely, and the needy. In other words, the more good we do, the more blessings we will get, and the more favor we will find from God. That is a dangerous position to be in, because a system of belief starts to be developed for trusting in one's own self-righteousness before God. That is where the inclination to mock the truth comes from. That is the reason Jesus puts the Pharisees in their rightful position. Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Jesus is not literally saying that the mocking Pharisees are from hell, but that the spirit that drives their unbelief, religiosity, and self-righteousness are derived from satanic influences. They follow Satan. Whereas notice that Jesus says he follows the Father who is from above. Jesus elaborates this further in John 8:42-45, when he tells the Pharisees that they do not understand what Christ was telling them. And he reminded them of their sinful heritage and nature. I shall read these verses for you. Verses 42-45. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded for and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. If you want to die in your sins, then, to recap again, do not believe what Jesus said about himself. Be totally and utterly immersed in this world, where you can attain all the pleasures it offers you, and believe in your own self-righteousness. But there is another way to die in your sins. Many people do celebrate Christmas and Easter as public holidays, but sadly, their celebration is no more than just a pretense in knowing what Christmas and Easter is actually and really all about. For some, it is paying tribute to the event, celebrating its symbolism, but remaining carelessly ignorant of the person of Jesus Christ, for which Easter and Christmas is all about. In Australia, there are many opportunities for people to attend church, Bible studies, to know more about Christ. For some, the gospel message is brought right up to their doorsteps by way of people trying to evangelize, or via a tract that is dropped in their post box. But sadly, there is no effect on the heart. Thus, when an unbeliever listens to a message about Christ or reads about Christ and does not have an interest in wanting to know more about Christ, that person can be said to be oblivious and carelessly ignorant of Christ. Take the Pharisees, whom Christ spoke to in John 8. They had sufficient evidence to recognize the deity of Christ and to know that he must be extraordinary. Yet they chose to be carelessly ignorant of Christ, who was actually physically before their own presence. And instead of worshipping the Lord, they made a willful choice only to mock him. It is clear that they chose to continue their ignorance of who Christ had claimed he was when they inquired of Christ, "Who art thou?" in John 8:25. A casual understanding of "who art thou" may mean that it is a friendly question of asking the identity of Christ so as to extend your right hand of fellowship to him. But this is far, far from the truth. The tone and meaning would, in our modern day language, be more like, "Hello, excuse me, who do you think you are? Don't you recognize that we are the spiritual leaders you are speaking to? How dare you?" Evidently, these Pharisee souls were carelessly ignorant about the reality of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, and that he is the Son of God, and that he is sent by God to die on the cross and to rise again so that men may have eternal life. Even though Jesus was in their very presence, they did not see him as the Son of the Father, because they chose instead to remain carelessly ignorant of the reality of Christ. To the challenge of "Who art thou?" Jesus replied in John 8:25-26, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard of him." Jesus had made many claims in the past of who he was, so his answer was one that does not contain any contradiction about his earthly ministry and what is written in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus refrained from harshness in his reply. He had at this point many things that he could charge these Pharisees with. But instead, he appealed to his Father and found comfort that he had done his Father's will. Verse 27 again records the ignorance of the Pharisees because they were ignorant of the authority of Christ. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father, the authority of the Father in heaven. As we read this portion of Scripture, we cannot but ask ourselves, why are these Pharisees so ignorant? I think there are many reasons for this. But first and foremost, I think that because they thought they were, after all, in the upper class of religious leadership, they thought they knew all. Can I explain, or can I provide some explanations from Scripture? Firstly, they were lovers of their own sins. They were lovers of darkness and haters of the light. They avoided criticism of their sins. John 3:19-20 is a record of these points uttered again by the lips of Christ. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We will now refer to Ephesians chapter 4:17-18 about the dangers of relying on man's own understanding. Verse 17, their hearts did not reach out to know the truth, and they relied too much on their own understanding in the vanity of their mind. Followed by verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. These were a group of religious leaders who turned away from Christ because of the self-confidence in their own righteousness. Unfortunately, they had fallen in love with their ignorance, and they did not want to accept and believe in Jesus when confronted by the truth. Careless, ongoing ignorance of Christ brings condemnation. For one to be carelessly ignorant, you belong to an unfortunate category of people. These are like the Pharisees who were given, as in their case, first-hand and direct knowledge of Christ, and yet continue to reject and not believe in Christ. There is the most severe of consequences for those who are willfully ignorant of Christ. Scripture outlines what the carelessly ignorant can expect. For those who have trodden your feet over the Son of God to despise him, there is greater punishment to punish this willful ignorance. The portion of Scripture describing their severe punishment is from Hebrews 10, verses 26-29. And I read, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking fall of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despise Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In John 8, verses 28 to 29, Jesus then continues his exchange with the Pharisees, that some will be able to discard their ignorance when he is lifted up on the cross to be crucified for their sins, because they will then know that he is truly the Messiah and that he is in unity with the Father. John 8, 28 to 29 reads, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. We really praise God that Scripture records the victory of Christ, that in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Always remember that one of the several ways to die in your sins is to remain carelessly ignorant about Jesus Christ. When I started on this message, I was wondering if it would be better to preach an affirmative message about God's love and God's grace, because many will go home happy knowing that God loves them in the most positive way. However, for some who have always been pushing God away and have not come to the truth of who Jesus is, a message that lays bare the consequences of belief that Christ is our only Savior is necessary. If there is someone here today who has never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are separated from God. Do not be of this world, and know that no good deeds or your works that you can ever do will ever bridge that distance between you and our Father in heaven. You need to recognize that the wages of your sins is death, but God gives the gift of eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Read the evidence contained in Scripture and believe what Jesus said about himself, and do not remain willfully ignorant about Jesus Christ. Confess your sins to Jesus and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross at Calvary for you and for me, and that he rose from the dead. Call upon the name of Jesus, that you shall not die in your sins, but have life eternal in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Look upon your Savior. Jesus Christ is calling for your soul to be saved. Do not delay any further. Go to Jesus today. Let us pray. Thank you.